My name is Joash, and I am a ministry trainee here at St. Aidan's, and it's my privilege to bring you a message today. Almost a year ago, there was a rather significant event where a king was crowned. Now, I'm sure most of you were aware the coronation was happening, but let's see a hands up of how many people actually tuned in to watch it live. A few, definitely far less than what there was at 9 o'clock. So, the global viewership of the coronation of King Charles, globally, it was estimated to be 56 million people. And this sounds like a lot of people, until you hear that the viewership for the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, some 70 years ago, was 277 million. Almost three times as many people in a time when the global population was one-third of what it is now. In fact, in the UK, more people tuned in to watch the 2022 Soccer World Cup quarter-final than what tuned in to watch King Charles get crowned. It seems for most of us that this event wasn't very important and definitely didn't have a very big impact on our lives. The king, theoretically, has the power of life and death over every citizen of the Commonwealth. But as time goes on, his position has become increasingly irrelevant as the royals have used their power less and less in order to retain their position. And many would argue that the king celebrated in today's passage from Psalm 93 is also becoming increasingly irrelevant. We're going to see that God is still just as relevant as ever, and he is so much more important than any earthly king or leader. But it's interesting that at the same time as the royal families that still exist in almost every country have become increasingly irrelevant, that there is also a trend towards people around the world seeking more authoritarian leaders. As the world becomes more chaotic and less certain, people seeking to find security and certainty in a strong man who will restore order to the chaos of their lives. This has led to the rise of populist leaders on both left and right flavours of politics all over the world. But those who put their hope in politics are also bound to be disappointed, because the people they're putting their faith in are broken, fallible humans just like themselves, who are just as susceptible to the corruption of power as any of us. However, there is one place that we can all go to for certainty. One place we can put our confidence in hard and challenging times, and we will not be disappointed. The king of Psalm 93 is the Lord over the whole universe. He can overcome chaos and evil. Our God is the only one that can stand firm against anything that tries to stand against him. That is what we're going to see today. But first, let me pray. Dear Lord, as we open up your word today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be in us. May your Spirit guide my words and also guide the discernment of the people who listen. May you use this time to help us to know you, to impact our lives and to grow more like you this day. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open as we work through Psalm 93. This psalm is quite short, but it's also very rich. This psalm worships God as he deserves, and it shows us that we can have confidence in him. We're going to go through this psalm in three sections. You can follow along, take notes in the newsletter, or you can see the points will come up on the screen as well. First, look at the Lord reigns. We will see the majesty and power of our Creator God. Then we're going to look at the Lord over chaos, where we see that God is powerful over anything that may rise against him. And finally, we'll see the Lord gives confidence. As we understand the nature of who he is, we can have confidence and trust in him and his word. So let us begin by reading verses 1 and 2 again. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. This psalm begins with a declaration of God's reign, a proclamation of his kingship, a celebration of his majesty. Notice the repetition here that starts and continues through most of the psalm. The psalmist is using this to emphasize and reinforce his message. The technique also adds richness, as each repetition adds a different dimension to what is being communicated about God and our universe. The focus of this psalm is clearly the kingship of God. But I think as modern Australians, most of us are going to find it challenging to understand the significance and to feel the awe that this passage should inspire us. In our current day, we have unfortunately lost some of the understanding of what it means for someone to have power and majesty. The kings and emperors of days gone by don't come even close to matching the glory and power of our God, but they certainly did a lot better job and received a lot better. They certainly received a lot more respect and awe than our leaders do today. And as Australians, we tend to be particularly well endowed with tall poppy syndrome. We tend to distrust those who gather power. Now, for each of us, there might be a celebrity or a historical figure who holds somewhat of the awe that the kings of yesteryear might have held. But there's no one person who holds universal fear and reverence of the entire population like the rulers of old. A king who has the absolute power of life and death over his people, a king who is indisputably the most powerful and richest person in the land, is a much different figure to leaders we have today, who are here for a few years until the next election cycle, when they grovel for people's favour and try to deflect the mudslinging from their opponents. King Charles' coronation, with all its pomp and ceremony, gives us only a tiny glimpse of the glory of God. But not only is our God robed in majesty, he's also armed with strength. Our God is ready and prepared for battle. Our kings and other leaders today may be the commander-in-chief of their military, but we never see them near the front lines. They get safely out of harm's way, and it's their subordinates who risk themselves in battle. But our God is a mighty warrior king who conquers his enemies and protects his people. Our God deliberately put himself in harm's way when Jesus went to the cross and died in order to conquer sin and death. Our God is ready to go into battle at any time, and he will defeat his enemies. But not only does our God reign majestic and ready for battle, but unlike any earthly leader that has ever existed, God is eternal. Verse 2 tells us that his throne was established long ago. God is from all eternity. He has always reigned and he always will. There is no limit to God's majesty and power, either in magnitude or in time. From before mankind ever existed to after it all passed away, God will always reign supreme. This is illustrated at the end of verse 1, where we read that the world is established, is firm and secure. This takes us back to the creation account of Genesis 1, where God forms the earth and the entire universe and has established the world as a home for mankind. This whole world only exists because God created it. But more than that, it only continues to exist because God keeps sustaining it by his providence. You may look at the earth, the rocks, the rivers, and the oceans, and find a sense of permanence or stability in them. People come and go, but the world remains the same. But even more than rocks, rivers, and oceans, even more real than those things, is the God who upholds them. If God removed his hand from creation, then everything would cease to exist. The fact that there is anything at all is continuing evidence of God's might and power. But at the same time, as you look at some aspects of creation and find permanence, there are other parts of the world around us that can make us feel quite different. As you see wars, earthquakes, cyclones, bushfires, disease and pandemics, it can feel like the world, or at the very least humanity, may very well come to an end. This brings us to our next point. God is a Lord over chaos. Let's read verses 3 and 4 again. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. But mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is almighty. In this section, the psalmist uses the image of the seas, or floods in some other translations, to portray the power of God over chaos. For the ancients, the seas were a powerful symbol of chaos and destruction. Now, I've never stood near the ocean and seen storm waves crash against the rocks, let alone been on a boat out in rough waters. But I've been knocked over by a relatively calm wave and a surf. And my sheer powerlessness to stand against even relatively small waves gives me great awe and respect for the power of the ocean. And when I see pictures like these, or hear the stories of people who have close calls out in the deep sea, it gives me an even greater appreciation of the awe and the power that the oceans hold. Now, those of you who were in Wagga in 2012, may remember the massive flood that inundated North Wagga and threatened to flood the entire CBD. Well, I wasn't here, but I experienced that same flood a couple of weeks later when it arrived at my parents' property in Barranald. The sight of thousands of acres of land that I only ever seen dry and barren, covered in water, was truly awe-inspiring. And the struggle to rescue sheep that had become stranded on islands that we didn't know existed before they became swept away by the rising water will stick with me forever. So it is no wonder that the psalmist chooses to use the imagery of mighty waters to portray the cosmic forces of evil and chaos as they rise up against God. There are numerous passages through the Old Testament where this theme is repeated again and again, where the seas or the floods are used to show God's power over chaos and darkness. In Genesis 1, we see God bring order to the world out of chaos as he forms the dry land up from under the waters. But then a few chapters later, we have the waters once again cover over all of the land in an unmaking of the earth as God judges the sin of mankind in a global flood. But in his mercy, God saves Noah and his family, and he restores creation to the people and the animals saved on the ark. Then in Exodus, we see God's power over the forces of evil, represented by both Pharaoh's armies and the Red Sea. God conquers the Red Sea by dividing the waters and allowing his people to walk through the middle on dry ground. And then he conquers the armies of the Pharaoh as he lets the seas crash back down on them as they try to follow the Israelites through. Through the imagery of raging oceans and floods, the psalmist brings these events back to the memory of his readers. I want you to notice the use of triple repetition here in verse 3. Notice the increase from the double repetition in the first two verses. This increase in repetition is raising the tension and further emphasizing the danger and threat posed by the forces of chaos and darkness. But this triple threat is answered in verse 4, the triple declaration of God's might over those same forces. God is greater than the roar of any flood. God is stronger than the pounding waves of the fiercest storm. God on high is mighty and greater than any force can ever rise up to oppose him. And I think for the Israelites in exile, the imagery of a great flood would have also brought to mind the roar and charge of tens of thousands of enemy soldiers that defeated them and carried them off into exile. See, it would have been a great comfort to be reminded of God's power and might even over the strongest enemy force. Today we can look back and we see God's power over mighty waters in Jesus' life as well. In Mark 4, we read about Jesus calming a storm with just a command. The storm was so fierce that even the experienced fishermen who had spent their whole lives in the waters were terrified for their lives. They could not see any way out of it. But this great storm, which was about to kill them, was calmed when Jesus simply spoke. For the disciples in that boat, the terror of the storm was rapidly replaced with an overwhelming awe and fear as they realized just how powerful Jesus was and what that meant about the presence that they were in. For those men, the scale of the adversity which Jesus had overcome helped them to realize just how powerful Christ was and is. Just as this psalm emphasizes the might and chaos of evil in order to, in turn, illustrate God's power and majesty. When we face significant challenges and opposition in our lives or in the world around us, these things should help us to realize the scale of who God is, because He is greater than any force we will ever face. For me, becoming a father and experiencing the love of a parent for their child helped me to realize more deeply the love that God has for His children. And I think so too our experiences of adversity and God's providence should help us to realize God's power to overcome all things. This brings us to our final section, the Lord give confidence. He gives us confidence as we appreciate who He is and what He has done. Let's read the final verses again. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. This final verse is a big change from the ones that came before. Instead of dramatic building repetition, we have a simple statement about God's commands and His holiness. I'd like to imagine that if this psalm was set to music, the first four verses would build up with dramatic, theatrical music full of lots of brass and drums and cymbals, rising to a great crescendo at the end of verse 4, and then suddenly dropping to peaceful strings as we come to rest under the kingship of God. The first four verses declare God's glory and power and majesty as the creator and master of the universe. And then verse 5 underlines how we should live with confidence under His kingship. The first line of verse 5 declares that His statutes, His commands to us, His instructions, they stand firm. This is because, as we saw earlier in the psalm, He is a mighty creator. He made everything and has control over everything. He established the rules and commands, the laws that our universe operates by. Because of this, we can have confidence that what He says will happen. We can trust that if we follow His instructions, that we will live the best possible life. Ignoring God's instructions and hoping for a good result is like throwing a woolen jumper in the wash with the rest of your clothes rather than reading the instructions to give it a cold, delicate wash. If we ignore God's instructions, we will end up with a shrunken shadow of the life that He created us to live, just like that woolly jumper. Whereas if we follow God's instructions, we become holy. The second line of verse 5 talks about the holiness that will decorate God's temple forever. In coming under God's leadership, we become holy, We are part of what decorates his temple, what gives him glory and honor. Those who love and follow God will see the ultimate realization of this as we get to spend eternity in heaven with him, glorifying and honoring his name. Now, we can't do any of this in our own strength. Instead, we do it through the power of the Spirit that Christ sent to live in us. We follow Christ's example in serving God. The portrait of Jesus that we read in Colossians earlier paints a wonderful picture of Jesus as he leads us into battle. Through Jesus, all things were created and came into being, and they are sustained through his power. Jesus, majestic and powerful, went into battle for us while we were still enemies with God. Through his death, he paid our sin debt. He reconciles us to God so that we are now seen as Christ is. We are seen as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Christ's resurrection is a declaration of his triumph over the devil, over sin, and over death. Who God is as the creator and Lord of the universe gives his gospel, his truth, a greater reality than anything else we could ever base our lives on. By trusting in his truth, in his statutes and commands, we have the ultimate defense against the chaos of the world around us. This psalm should be a great source of comfort to us today. As we look at the world around us, it is easy to feel overwhelmed by the chaos and darkness. Our culture is rapidly moving away from the Christian foundations it was built on. Over the last decade and a half, we've moved from one financial crisis to the next. World powers are shifting and we see bloody wars break out. And there is the existential fear of pandemic and climate change. The health of our political system seems to be declining. It would be easy to despair of hope like many of the exiles in Babylon. But just as they were able to look back at God's faithfulness to his people and his provision through time and trust in him, we too can look back on what God has done. But more than them, we have the truth of Christ died and raised again. Christ came as a down payment of our salvation. The price has already been paid, so how much more can we trust God to follow through on his promises? In the cross, we see the final defeat of chaos and darkness. Because of what Christ has done, we can have true confidence in God's provision for us. We can trust in his commands and gladly join in following him. Only in God can we truly have peace and security. Let us pray that we may give our lives to him. Dear Lord, I pray that you help us to appreciate your glory and majesty. That we would not take you for granted, but that we would be overwhelmed by your power and also your love and mercy for us. We acknowledge that you are in control, Lord. But too often we try to seek after our own kingdoms rather than serving you. Help us to give you the honor and the glory and the power, Lord. May the knowledge of who you are and of your love for us overflow through us and into the lives of those around us, Lord. We would pray that you would help us to trust in you, to welcome your Spirit into our lives, to change us, to renew us daily, and to help us to become part of the the holy number that decorate and glorify your temple, Lord. Help us to serve you. Help us to humbly give up our own kingdoms and join yours, Lord. In your name, amen.